and worship you and exalt in you and celebrate you, Jesus. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Lord Jesus, as we come before you today and these songs and these testimonies and this word, we invite you, Holy Spirit, to change our hearts. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to have free reign among us, to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, to make us more like you. Thank you, Lord, for your precious word. And God, I pray that you help us as we look at it, as we learn from it, as we apply it, to not only look at it as words on a page, but as it is, the very words of God, the words that you have spoken, the words that declare who you are and what you have done. Lord Jesus, I ask that you'd remove all of our pride. You'd remove all the things in our hearts, Lord, that get in the way of you changing us. And God, we come before you as broken people, as your children, with many things in our hearts, with many struggles. And only you can change us. Only you can move us. And God, I pray that you bring our hearts to a place of obedience and surrender to you. Oh Lord God, you have the words of eternal life. Where else do we have to go? We come to you, Jesus. We come to you. And we give you all the glory, and we pray that you be with the children as they go to junior church. We ask that you touch them and awaken their hearts with your word and grow them and take care of them and those in the nursery and the preschool. Father, we pray for your holy fire to cleanse us and your zeal to burn within us, Lord Jesus, that we might be empowered and emboldened to share and live out the gospel in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated as the children are dismissed. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. We're continuing on our What Did Jesus Do? The Gospel of Mark series. And it's been really awesome to go through this passage of Scripture and celebrate what God has done in our lives and what Jesus can do. But I'm gripped by this passage today. So if you would turn with me there, Mark chapter 3, I want to begin by reading it so we have the snapshot view of it. And then verse 31. Now keep in mind, as we studied the last few weeks, Jesus was in Capernaum. The crowds were getting bigger and bigger and bigger, so much so that they were going to crush him. And remember, his family said, he's out of his mind, he's crazy, and they were going to come and try to save him. And then you have the Pharisees coming along and blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And he was talking about that just as we covered that last week. Now up to verse 31, and his mother and his brothers came. And standing outside, they sent to him and called him, and a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. As we come into this text, I want to talk about who is Jesus' family. Who is Jesus' real family? And remember, Jesus' family already had plans in verse 20 of this chapter to travel to Capernaum to, literally in the Greek, arrest him and spare him because he was out of his mind. The crowds were pressing him. He was hungry. He didn't even get a chance to eat. And they thought, and they were at a place where they didn't believe. Even Jesus' family is dysfunctional, and we all deal with dysfunctional families. The crowd was sitting so tightly. So if you can picture that home of Peter's in Capernaum, and the porch and the stoop, you have Jesus' disciples sitting tightly around him, and then the crowd sitting around him all the way out into the streets, packed so tightly that no one could walk through. And his family couldn't even pass through. They were outside the house while his disciples were inside the house. It is interesting to note that you have Jesus' disciples and true followers gathered right close to him, but his blood and flesh family were outside. Jesus used this opportunity to share and declare who the real family is, who his real family is, that goes much deeper than our flesh and blood. The family that's true are those who are abiding with Christ and believing his gospel, as we're going to see as we progress through that. But what about family? We all have interesting families, don't we? I like that commercial. Somebody laughed already. I saw that one commercial with the insurance, and it has the ants, and it says, "We've got ants." Right? And I can picture how about every single one of my ants fits one of those descriptions. There's the condemning, gossiping one that does, it's a lot of house. You know, that sort of thing. And then there's the one that's, "Can you add me on all your social media?" And all that sort of thing. We have families that are dysfunctional, and for a lot of us, sometimes our families feels like this. They feel like there's chaos, and it feels like things just aren't supposed to, or aren't going the way they're supposed to go. Or some of us may have experienced a family like this in our growing up. But whatever the case be, Jesus is speaking to that today. He's speaking to that place where he says, this is what real family is. This is who my real family is. And we're going to discover that as we get into this. So number one, Jesus' family is not necessarily his earthly natural family. So as we charge into this text, as we've already read verse 31, his mother and brothers, his natural family are standing outside. And what it says when they came, and that word came in verse 31, means that they arrived. And in other words, they came back. And so it's most likely they already came to try to rescue Jesus. And then they tried to come again and say, "Jesus, you're out of your mind. This is crazy. We need to take you back home to Nazareth." They were standing. In other words, it was kind of like standing in line, standing firm, standing in a place, holding their position. Because there were so many people there, they wanted to get to Jesus, but they just had to stand their ground to keep their place. They even lose that place, because there was thousands of people gathering around the home at this time. There was a crowd, a throng of disorganized people. And so they sent word up to him. It's the only thing they thought could do. Would you pass it along? And of course, in Jewish culture, they would respect. They'd say, "Oh, that's the mother. We better give word to Jesus." And so in Jewish culture, they respected. So they passed the word on up to him. But as we break this down, when Jesus comes to that astounding verse, when they said, "Your mother and brother are asking questions." And then Jesus says, "Who are my mother and brothers?" And then he points not to his family outside the house, but the disciples sitting around him who have given up everything to follow him. Because those that are Jesus' family are those that have become his family supernaturally. That's why it says in John chapter 1, "But to all who receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but God." To be in Jesus' family, you have to be supernaturally born. And it's only a work of the Holy Spirit that draws us to God. So it's not by flesh and blood. It's not by our will or our thought or our decision, but born of God, a supernatural event that occurs where the heart is changed and the trajectory of our lives is completely changed. Listen to Jesus as he's dealing with Nicodemus the Pharisee, who comes to Jesus at night, and Jesus answered him and said, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said, well, he's thinking in the natural, "How can I be born when I'm old? Can I enter back into my mom's womb and be born again?" And you imagine he was laughing inside of him. "What do you mean? You want me to go back inside mom and be born again?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from, where it goes. so it is everyone born with a spirit. So this birth, to become part of God's family, it is a supernatural occurrence or act of God. The second thing I want to point out is, can you imagine Matthew the tax collector sitting around? And remember, when we studied him, when Jesus called him out of his tax booth, his family had rejected him. Why? Because he threw the Jews under his bus, his fellow Jews, by becoming a tax collector. So the Jews hated him, his fellow Jews. The Romans hated him. He was disowned by everyone. Can you imagine him sitting in that circle with throngs of people, and Jesus' real mother and brothers were outside, and he says, "This is my mother and brothers and sisters." At that moment, you can feel the power welling up probably in Matthew's soul as he heard those words, "I've been adopted into Jesus' family. My family rejected me. My people rejected me. The Romans rejected me. I was just a pawn to be used to collect their taxes. This man that I gave up everything to follow says that I'm his family." Ephesians puts it in this way. It says he predestined us for adoption to himself. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, it says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." And I love this part. He says, "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." The joy that began to well up in the souls of his disciples around, we're his family. He's adopted us. Not only that, but those who are Jesus' family understand that his family transcends flesh and blood. We always have that phrase that blood runs thicker than water, but there's a blood that runs thicker, and that's the blood of Jesus on the cross. And then he adopts us into his family. It's being washed and renewed by the Holy Spirit. That goes deeper. But when we're born again supernatural and we join Jesus' family, things in our family will be strengthened. And notice, Jesus was persecuted by his own family here. They thought he was crazy. They said earlier in chapter 1 that he was a madman. But be patient. Although his mother may not have believed in Jesus as the Messiah at this point, it was her who was in the upper room in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit. It was her standing at the cross when Jesus points to one of his disciples and said, "Mother, behold your son. Son, behold, take care of her for me." Even Mary needed to be saved. The Catholics have a doctrine where she's a perpetual virgin. In other words, she's the Virgin Mary. She stays the Virgin Mary. But this text says otherwise. Jesus had brothers. So evidently, Joseph and Mary did some work. After Jesus was born with the Virgin Mary of the Spirit, he had brothers and sisters in this passage. Even Mary needed to be saved. Even his family was dysfunctional. Number two, not only are Jesus' family not necessarily his earthly natural family, but his family are those who gather around him and believe. And notice in that verse, in verse 34, it says, "And looking about," Jesus was sitting there, he's looking around at the guys that he had called, the disciples, and some of the women that have gathered around as well, and were following him everywhere he goes. He looked around and he said, you're the ones. So what does it mean to believe? Remember in Mark chapter 1, this is the message that Jesus heralds. This is what he was preaching. This is what he was mainly concerned about. The time was fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Those that are Jesus' family believe his message. Now, when we look at the word belief in American culture, that simply to us means how we define it. We define it as, this is my doctrinal statement. I'm saved. or I believe in this, but then the action does not follow that. So we're kind of like this. It's kind of like the lady, she comes and she says, "Oh, I'm so glad you folks are using your bags, reusable bags, and we're saving trees." And then she proceeds to give him a mile-long receipt. That's how it used to be when you went to Kmart. Maybe that's why they closed down. There's just too many trees. They start printing it out. The thing keeps going and going. It's like, "Do you want your receipt? Well, let me get a bigger bag here." And stick the receipt in there. But Christians who say they're believers of Jesus Christ, but don't have the repentance to match it. This is what we're talking about. When they believed, these disciples were not just saying, "Oh yeah, I believe Jesus is the Messiah. He called me when I was at my fishing net, but I'm still out here fishing." No, he left his fishing net and followed Jesus, gave his whole life over to him. This word means that you consistently follow through with what you confess. Those that are Jesus' family love him and sit around him. And that word "sit," when he says, "and those who sat around him," in the beginning of verse 34, means to abide. They weren't giving up their place of sitting close to Jesus and learning from him. And those that are Jesus' family go wherever he goes. Later on in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, and calling the crowds to him with his disciples, Jesus said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory with his Father and holy angels." These disciples followed him to the boat. They followed him to the seaside. They followed him to wherever he was ministering. They went where he went. They had picked up their cross. They were following Jesus, and although they didn't understand completely everything about him, they lived in an adulterous, wicked generation just like we do today. And it's becoming more and more clear as we look at our country and the state of affairs in our land. But he says, if we're ashamed to confess him, see, people that have been born again by the Spirit, that have been called by God's grace, they know they didn't deserve it. They know they didn't earn it. They know they didn't give anything to get it. They got it for free by God's grace. And God's grace changes us from the inside out to want to follow Jesus. And so when we look at the applications of this, you say, well, what does that mean when the disciples, what kind of passion did they have? How does that have to do with us today? There's marks of a true believer, I believe. They had such a love for Jesus. He's looking affectionately to those that are sitting around and said, "You're my family." It's because they love Jesus. They seek to spend time and be close with him. Not only that, they love his teaching. Do you love the teaching and preaching of God's word? They seek out places where the Word of God is being preached and taught and spend time reading their Bibles. These disciples weren't saying, "Yeah, I believe in Jesus," and then they went home and did their own thing, whatever they wanted to do. Continued on their lifestyle. They sat around and listened to his teaching as much as they could. They loved to worship Jesus. They seek out worship gatherings with other believers, and they literally gravitate towards prayer meetings. And so the point of these things is not to make you feel guilty. Say, "Oh, I have to do these things if I'm going to show myself to be a true Christian." If you are a true Christian, you'll want to do these things. You'll want to love the Word. You'll want to go to prayer meetings. You'll want to seek out worship gatherings with other believers. And not only that, they love the Jesus kingdom. They defy all odds to be in church and be involved in missions and outreach. And They obviously love obeying Jesus. They seek to live out the word by serving their church family and their community with their character, actions, and words. And so think about those things. In regards to they love Jesus' kingdom and defying all odds, when I was pastoring in Michigan, there was an older man that had cancer. And I think I might have shared with this some of you this before, but he had a lasting impact on my life. This guy had chemo treatments and he had skin removed sometimes on a weekly basis because the cancer was a skin cancer and it spread to different parts of his face. And so when you have parts of your skin removed and you have the chemo treatment, it burns and it's hurt and you're in a lot of pain. But let me tell you about this guy. He was in church almost every Sunday that he possibly could be. He defied all odds because he loved Jesus. He wasn't there because he had to. He was just so excited to be there, even though he was writhing in pain. And then you think about people in China that are being persecuted and those in Africa who will start on Saturday night just to get to a place where they can hear the preaching of God's word, walking on foot for fear of their life that they might be killed, and they defy all odds. This is the kind of love that is birthed by those who understand and receive the grace of God. It's beyond our imagination. We as Americans have dumbed down the gospel. We've even dumbed down grace, and we kind of just put it in this corner of a doctrinal statement. But when we experience the work of the Spirit in our lives, we want to be with Jesus. We want to be in prayer. We want to be gathered with other believers. We want to be seeking the face of God together. It is a natural outworking of a believer. And the disciples modeled that throughout all of Jesus' ministry. And then when Jesus was ascended into heaven, they were waiting for the Spirit. And then it says in Acts that they were meeting together daily for the kingdom of God. This is a very much different Christianity than what we know today. But yet, it's in the Bible. Marks of a true believer. Number three. Not only are Jesus' family, not necessarily his earthly family, but those that are supernaturally born. They're those that gather around him and truly believe. Jesus' family are those who actively continue to do the will of God. Jesus closes with this powerful statement in verse 35. He says, whoever does the will of God, he is my brother, sister, and mother. And notice that Jesus transfers from his mother and his brothers were waiting outside. Evidently, he didn't have a sister there. She wasn't there if he did. But now he's broadened those that believe, men, women, children, adults, those that do the will of God. And that word do means to tarry in a place. And so it carries with it the idea to continue to do. So the Greek sense of this is those that continue to do the will of God. And that's why 1 John says if anyone continues in sin, he's not born again. But those that continue to do the will of God, it's a mark of being filled with the Holy Spirit, having the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And then he says, he is, and that word "id" means is to exist. Those that do the will of God are the family of God. They become that. And I love this quote by Bernard. The essence of discipleship is not mere profession, right doctrine, or even charismatic phenomena, but doing the will of God. This is what Jesus boils it down to. The essence of discipleship is not mere profession, right doctrine, or charismatic phenomena, but doing the will of God. Jesus exemplified this later on when Jesus was at the woman at well in Samaria, where the Jews hated this type of people. He walks right through that area and takes the shortcut and defying normal Jewish customs. And disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. And he said, I have food to eat that you do not know. So they had just gone into town and got McDonald's and came back. And Jesus says, I have food already. And they're like, wait, who brought him food? How did he get food so fast? We left him outside of town. Has anybody brought him something to eat? They asked. And so Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Did you get that? My food is to do the will of him who sent me. And then in Mark chapter 14, when Jesus is facing the cross, what does he say? He's praying in the garden, not my will, but your will be done. The will of Jesus. Now, this text that we talked about, Jesus' mother and brothers, if we were to look at that same account in Luke chapter 8, verses 19 to 21, this Mary, it says this, listen carefully. It gives us this detail so we understand what the will of God is. Then his mother and brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mother and brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered them, my mother and brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. So this shows us what doing the will of God is. First of all, it includes hearing God's word. So whether we hear God's word or not has to do with the condition of our hearts. So do we have a hard, stony heart? And Jesus tells the parable of the sower in Matthew 13 shortly after this instance occurred. It's a hard heart. He says, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word and does not understand, the evil one snatches it. So you have the first woman here where the birds come and snatch it away. And then he talks about sowing the seed on the rocky ground. And so there's no root. They don't root themselves in the Bible. So their heart is a shallow heart. And then there's those that grow among the thorns, the seeds of the word of God. So and then he closes with those with a good heart. It says, as for the what was sown on good soil, in other words, the heart that hears. This is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, another 60, another 30. So is your heart, and I want to ask you today, is it shallow? When the word of God comes, you get excited and you get fired up for Jesus and then you want to obey him and then you go out and you go back to the way it was the next day. Is it worldly? You go out and get caught in all the affairs of the world. Or is it listening? Is it understanding? Is it receiving? How do you listen? I want to ask you that question. Think about it seriously. How do you listen to the preaching of God's word? Do you listen as though you were listening to the very voice of God when God's word is being preached? I'm not talking about when a preacher is talking, but when a preacher is talking God's word. Here's some ways and some hints that you can effectively hear preaching and teaching of God's word. So remember these things. One thing is a lot of times today I see people that don't have Bibles. You might have them on your phone and nevertheless, it doesn't matter whether you have it on your phone or a book. It's better to have the book because if the power goes out, what are you going to do? It's your book. You can write in it. You can own it. You can put notes in it and things like that. But have your Bible open and look for yourself. Don't just sit and listen to what the preacher is doing. Have your Bible open. You'll get bored and you'll start to fall asleep if you're not engaged in looking at the scripture, the text yourself. And then there's the other thing that you can do is engage and sit where there's no distractions. Look at the speaker and take notes. That's why sometimes people sit in the front row. These are practical things. If what Aunt so-and-so is doing and grandma's doing and the kid's picking his nose and so-and-so over here did a grunt or whatever, if that bothers you or distracts you from hearing the word of God, move where it doesn't. And then you got to use your brains. Something that's not too popular in America anymore, but engage your brain in what's being spoken. Think about it. And then last of all, do you know you should be praying while the preaching of the word of God is going on? Is that you always be listening to the Holy Spirit and asking God questions. Maybe asking forgiveness of something that you've been convicted on. Ask making commitments of surrender to God as the Holy Spirit convicts. I don't know if you're familiar with Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a great pastor during the war with when Nazi Germany was taken over, and he was leading an underground seminary. So he had a lot of young men that were coming up in that seminary, and so in their preaching class, you could expect this great man. He's written books. He's written a book on discipleship. A very brilliant mind. You would think that he would just sit there and critique everything that the students were saying, but no, he had his Bible open, he had a pencil out, and he was ready to take notes, even from students that were maybe given a poor sermon. Because every time the Word of God is opened or a scripture is read, there is something that you can get out of it. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer illustrates that or shows that with his life. He says, you know, yeah, did he give them critiques and help them with their sermons? Yes, of course. But he first had his Bible open with a pencil to say, well, can God speak to me? Because this is the Word. He had such a respect for the Word of God. So they hear the Word, they do the Word. And that means to continue in doing it, as we had already mentioned before. So what are ways that we can do the Word of God? Perhaps after today, or after any sermons that you listen online, or times that you spend in your personal Bible study, these are some sample questions you could ask yourself. Is there something that I can confess to God? Do I need to go ask forgiveness of somebody right now? Is there something I need to do this week that I maybe haven't been doing? Or what can I do to overcome the weakness that God's just revealed to me? Have you ever sat and listen to the Word of God and you're like, oh, I didn't realize that about myself? Well, that's the very moment where you can say, okay, God, how can I overcome this weakness? That means you open your Bible and study whatever that weakness is, research it, go talk to a counselor or a pastor or somebody that knows the Word of God, a mentor, a spiritual mentor, and say, the Holy Spirit revealed this and I want to change. But all too often people hear things. They feel bad about it. They might even cry about it at the altar, but then it gets brushed under the rug when it comes to actually doing it. What can I do to overcome this weakness? What changes can I begin to make? Is there a ministry God's called me to serve in? Do I need to be bold? So those are all just examples. And as we look at family, bringing it full circle again to the family, obedience to Jesus Christ is the key to experience in a healthy family relationship with God and other people. Because what happens is when we're not obeying God, we're no longer worshiping Him. So if we're not doing His will, we're not worshiping Him. So if we're not worshiping Him, we have to be worshiping somebody. So if we're no longer worshiping God, we inevitably make idols to worship out of things and people. When we make an idol out of people and things, our family relationships become dysfunctional. I've experienced that. I'll raise my hands to be the first one to say, yes, there's times that I've stopped worshiping God and I started worshiping people or things. And then I wonder why chaos is ensuing around me or there's dysfunction in my family. The interesting thing is that Jesus' family, He has to be first. The results of doing God's will is that we have a healthy family. I just want to read a verse here. Listen carefully. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. Whoever loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter and more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. See, when Jesus is first, family starts to heal. If they're not, this is inevitably what we see a lot happening in today's world, where we call them, we even call it a funny term, we call them helicopter parents. Or the parents are around their kids all the time, and there's one thing to protect a baby when they're young, but as they start to get old, and you know, you have to let them get hurt a few times, right? But if you're a helicopter parent, you want to save them from every wrong that will happen to them in the world. And then when they get old, if you save them from everything, you have what we have on the streets in the riots right now. And vice versa, kids idolize their parents. We grow up and we become adults and we put our parents first and we want to obey them and we fail to set the proper boundaries with them instead of taking care of our wife or our family or our homes. We don't want to be helicopter parents. We don't want to worship our parents. We don't want to worship our kids. God will take care of our kids. Jesus first. The kingdom of God first. This is what our culture looks like right now, and it's even in the church. It really is. Oh, little Johnny, I just want you to be my best friend. Buy and give them everything that they could possibly have, and so they don't even know what it's like to go without. And then when they go without, they grow up in adults. The only thing they know to do is to scream and holler and cry and tear things down and burn things up. Because when they did that when they were a kid, mom and dad got it for them. Jesus has to be first. At some point we have to stop swaddling ourselves, our kids, our parents, whoever it is that we idolize in our lives, to say Jesus is first. And I love how Kent Hughes sums this up. He's a wonderful pastor. He says, the tragedy is this, as every earthly loyalty, if it is made central, becomes idolatry, and all idolatries eventually destroy their worshipers. Feels good at the moment, but eventually destroys me. The truth is, many of the psychological problems in our families can be traced to parents whose affections bind rather than release and liberate, making them their children. Everything will not enable us to love them as we ought or make it possible for them to love us as they ought. We must love and obey God first. Anything less is idolatry. Our children must also love and obey God. When our children come to Christ, there is a fellowship with them that transcends and eternalizes earthly kinship. That's family. So Jesus first in everything. He is our real family. So as we look at this today, Jesus' family is not earthly, it's supernatural, born spirit. Jesus' family are those who gather around and really believe. In other words, they repent and obey the gospel. They follow Jesus Christ as a result of the grace of God that comes freely to them. And last of all, they actively continue to do the will of God. And that's the word do is continuous tense. There that we continue to do God's word. And so, are you a part of Jesus' family today? I don't want to leave you with that question. There's nothing greater to know that when everything around us is dysfunctional, and we are dysfunctional, we have a functional Heavenly Father. We have a functional brother and Savior in Jesus Christ who can meet our needs, who turns to us and says, this is my family. Are you part of the family of God? If you're not, today be the day that you repent and turn and give your life to Jesus. Jesus died on the cross in your place, took your punishment for your sins, and rose again so that you can have everlasting life. And if you're a believer today, if you have received Jesus Christ, your family, but you find in yourself further and further outside the house, outside the crowd where Jesus' family was, maybe because you believe, but you're not living what you believe. Today could be the day that you can make a commitment, and you know what? Things don't just wham, bam, and we're perfect, and we're a functional family now, happen overnight. If it's taken one step today, do that and ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to come in your life and surrender to Him. I want to ask if the worship team would come as we close this passage today. I want to read that passage one more time as they come, the last part of that. when they said, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Father, I just thank you so much for the power of these words. Pray that you would take all the obstacles in our hearts and lives and remove them out of the way. Oh Lord, I come to you and confess my weakness and need of you. And as a church, we come to you and we need you, Lord. We love and cherish the family that you have provided for us. And Lord Jesus, we ask your forgiveness for all the areas where we have not put you first. The areas where we put our own self first. The areas where we put our own voice first above your voice in Scripture. God, I pray that you bring us into a closer walk with you. We give you all the praise in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.